Blessed Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for today. Bless this day, Lord, as thy people can. Not just here only, but everywhere, Father, wherever they are gathered in this island and out there in other nations, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your grace. We truly, Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. For without which, O Father, we won't be here today. We'll be perhaps doing our own things, Father. But Lord, we have found grace in your eye. You have chosen us and bring us, O Lord, to this place. Not this place, a physical place, but to this place in your holy word, in the realm of the Spirit. That we may get to know you better, Father. And as you have this intimacy with us, Father, as a father to us, and we, your children. So, Father, bless now, Lord, as you approach thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So let us go to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1 to 17. The whole chapter. This Lord also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, troublemaker, false accuser, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Now, let me say that these four verses. When you read that, don't think that this is talking, the Paul is talking about those sinners outside in the world. He wasn't talking about the people outside. When you read the scripture, you realize this. When you read the next verse, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, turn away. Got it? This epistle was written to Timothy, his runner boy. Someone who he loved very much. Alright? And because of that, he being young, and Paul had left him the responsibility, and even in the city where he founded the church, which is Ephesus. So he wanted to make Timothy to realize, because Paul may afterwards been, you know, his own, he may have soon passed away, and so Timothy got to continue with the ministry. All right. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, laden with sin, led away with divers lusts. And I think that what Paul here talks about, you can see it out there in Christian world. There are a lot of people that are heady-minded, right? Heady high-mindedness. And even the, what do you call that over here in verse 3, without natural affection. And there are even some who are what? Transsexual preacher over there, that, you know? Gay preacher over the homosexual priest? Anything. Any within the circle of the people who call themselves Christian. Be you a Catholic, be you an Episcopalian, or whether you're an Anglican or anti-message believer, you find them. Because Paul talked about that in the last day, perilous time will come, and we are living in such a time. That's so dangerous that people are easily deceived. Remember in our last 2 weeks' message, demonic influences. And we are seeing it happen. More and more. Verse 7. Ever learning. Interesting, huh? And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as generals and generals withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Now, think about it. And generals and generals were, you know, they're magicians, so to speak, they're sorcerers in Pharaoh's court. But they are worshipping some sort of god, they are powerful. And they are able to do all the things that Moses did, except when you come to one, come to a higher level, they can't. Satan can impersonate. But Satan is not as God is. God who is strong. And God is stronger than him, more powerful than him. Remember, Satan is the highest of all angels before he fell. He was the anointed cherub that walks on the mountains of God. He has been in Eden, walking among the stones of fire. You remember those teachings that I've given out to you? Think about it. So do these also resist truth. Men of corrupt mind. Not corrupt in the sense they just were corrupt for money, corrupt for something filthy, a sexual thing. A corrupt mind in the sense that their mind is so corrupt with anything, even in twisting the word of God. Reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate they are. But they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there also was. You see, a lot of people are doing that thing. They are corrupt. Truth breaker, high-minded, and whatever Paul already described up there, you'll see that they all seem to be okay. They're not exposed yet. But sooner or later, they'll be exposed. Do you understand the point? At least my friend, who have challenged me who left the faith after he met a woman. And the woman began to question, the girlfriend began to question about Brother Abraham's language. And then he also began to take it up. No, I led him to Christ when I was in the assemblies of God. And his family was saved because of his testimony, his life changed. We have been together for many years in the assemblies of God and came to the message. But within 2 years with a girlfriend that came, the girlfriend took him away. I wouldn't say the girlfriend took him away, but rather because of the way the girlfriend questioned about the message. That because of his love for the woman, he chose to follow her. And then began to attack Brother Abraham, attack my message, attack my teaching. And all the years I've been trying to help him to understand, even though he laughed already. The more he attacked, the more I showed him. And that is why, because of that, I produced the book, Logos. The beginning of the creation of God and the original sin. And even after I wrote the book, The Sin of Adam, he even questioned it. Because he didn't understand. But as I told you just last year, he called me up and said, "Bergen, Sir Richard, I'm so sorry. I apologize for my rough language in my, the way he penned those letters to me is very, very aggressive, so to speak, in a way, against the word, against me, and say all things about Brother Branham and me and things like that." But you see, at least men like that, realizing, and I've said this, that if you are a child of God, you should fear God. You understand that? Not men. But there are a whole lot of people that fear the Pope, perhaps. They fear Benny Hinn, perhaps. They fear Brother Branham. Why? Instead of fearing God, they fear the people, fear the man, as they would say, "Who is a man of God?" And they get so afraid. Oh, he's America, whatever he says is God, and so we've got to obey him exactly the way he said it. May God have mercy. If we have the Spirit of God, we should be able to discern the truth. If our mind is the mind of Christ, we are not reprobate. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my life, how I live it, my purpose, my faith, and long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, affliction which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, Saul at the Lystra. What persecution I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now, Paul is just telling Timothy, whom he raised up, he taught, guide him through understanding the word. He said, you know me. You know my doctrine, you know my faith, you know my life. And that's a problem. He said, find the best teacher that you can find and you stay with him. And that is very true, because that's what we talk about, the gift. My subject today is the scripture, the gospel, the gifts. Alright, let's continue here. Verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seditious shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that is so true. People being deceived will continue. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You get this point here, verse 40. But continue you in the thing which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He learned it from who? His grandmother and mother. Eunice and Lois. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now here Paul concluded, isn't it, in this chapter alone. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. Now, the warning that Paul gave to Timothy, telling him that, you know, about the danger of many Christian people, we will say, religious people, be they just believer or layman or a preacher, the danger that they exude from them, making people captive, deceiving them. So, I just want to say this, that today, being that this is the first Sunday of April, this month April, I remember, I think I traveled in the first week of, or second week of April, 40 years ago exactly. So this is my 40th year when I first traveled to India in 1981. So I'm just looking back and saying that, oh my, 40 years is a long time ago already. Isn't it? But I've been in the message since 1971, 50 years now. So how many more years before the Lord comes? Alright then. I don't know how many years each of you have been in this message. I think the youngest one that ever would have been in our fellowship would be like maybe Brother Platz and the wife, or Sister Alma, and even Sister Louisa. Learning. But no matter what, we're continually growing and learning. And I know that many of you here at least are 10 years, 20 years in the message. How long have you been, Sister Kinchu? Can't remember, roughly.
20 years.
20 years now. Yeah. It's a long time. But you know, there are many people that after many years of learning, they become smarter. but not wiser. You know what I'm saying? You know, a sister from America, when she went to see a doctor, that was just, I think, less than 2 weeks ago. She was saying this, and you know, the doctor was examining her, various doctors, because they were like a class, medical student or something. Then he said to the doctor, you know, talk to the doctor, I told the doctors, you know, doctors have a lot of knowledge. The doctors have a lot of knowledge. But many of them do not have common sense. And the doctor, I agree with you. And I think that you also understand that. You may have knowledge. Huh? Oh, just what happened on last Tuesday when we were there at Chinatown, this other believer from the other fellowship came. He was trying to teach us, you know, just listening, okay. He's always trying to impart something about what Brother Branham said. And one of the things that he said, you know, the world is getting wiser. So what? You know? And I'm telling him, I said, no, the world is not getting wiser. But the Bible said so, you know. I said, but the Bible said so is the world gets more knowledgeable. People get more knowledge. Okay, you know, the other thing is that he continued to say something and he still used the word wiser. But you know, the thing is, the problem is that if we read certain scripture and we know it, we should know it well. Some of the scripture are easily implanted in our head. You cannot run away from it. Am I not right? Huh? Right. For God so loved the earth. Then you don't tell me that you know the Bible. Because God didn't love the earth. He loved the world. Huh? The earth is always His. The world is the people out there. That's why He sent His own begotten. So, sometimes you know, what should be money from? Because some of us are very clear to us. Right? Don't say the Bible said there's no God. The Bible did not say there's no God. You know that, don't you? The Bible said the fool says there is no God. So some of the things you should remember, not being necessarily exact the word that you are saying as a whole sentence, but certain words that are there. Alright, so people are smarter and wiser in knowledge, but not in spiritual truth. You understand what I'm saying? You may quote the Bible exact word for word. But you may not have that wisdom in the spiritual truth of God. Yeah, many times, you know, on the YouTube or when I read a certain article that sort of interests me on the internet, you know, Christian article, and then I read, oh my goodness, sometimes it just went off. Certain part, yeah, that's okay, that's biblical, the teaching is okay. But when it comes to certain point, it just assumes certain thing, and many of these assumptions or presumption came from tradition, or is traditional base. Do you understand what I'm saying? Alright. Okay, now, the reason for this message is because of what's going on out there. My concern is more for the anti-message people. And just what was discussed, you know, with that brother of that believer when we were out there in Chinatown, having a cup of coffee. The thing is this, many of these believer or preacher are so self-assured. You know what? So self-assured that they are correct. Huh? You know what David said in one of his saying or song? It says, he told the Lord, keep me away from presumptuous sin. Right?
Yep.
Maybe he is being a king, he is asking God for wisdom and guidance and all this, but many times, of course, there's a lot of presumption. That's why he said, keep me away from presumptuous sin. And I believe that if we were to pray seriously, anytime we presume about a person, about something, there is no basis for, we presume too much. And there is the danger. Huh? Right, huh? So Lord, let us sing in a little bit. And just what is going on in the world over this COVID-19 thing. As much as we trust in the Lord, we don't want to be foolish. Do you get what I mean? Not like having blind faith. Yeah, I have faith. I trust the Lord. Nothing will happen to me. I want to say this back in the years, back and way far back. A brother said this in front of some brothers and sisters and my wife. When it comes to me as a minister and the need that I have, the brother said, oh, don't worry, don't worry. Brigham is a servant of God. God will take care of him. Everything, no harm will come to him. You know, that is not true. That no harm will come to me. And then what happened to Paul? Did the harm come to him? When he walked in the air, he's been attacked. Sure. Then we just need to be careful. Why don't we just go up there and just like what Satan told Christ? Jump. Because the word promised that before your foot touched the ground, he will send the angels to pick you up, right? Yeah, the Bible said that, okay. Doesn't mean that you do it. That's true. Years ago, I know about a testimony, and this happened to be true. In Africa, where there are people who worship, there are people who are like Hindu who walk on coal fire, right? And he was there. And these were, I don't know what religious group was there in Africa that also practiced that. They were running up there and walk on that. And this happened to be a missionary who had been there trying to get people to see Christ. So he happened to be there and they provoked him. Hey, you believe that your God is strong. Walk on the fire like way we walk. That missionary stood there and prayed. And the Lord told him to walk. He not only walked. He had the Bible in his hand. He walked on the pit of fire. And he stood there preaching to them. Can you stand on the fire? Those people who walk on coal, they actually run, most of them. And then put in their feet onto a bucket of milk. But he stood there and preached. You see, so you can say, all these missionaries do it. And I as a Christian could do it. If the Lord don't tell you to do anything, don't try to be smart. You be wise. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, when Moses do something, Jonah and Jonah could do it. They think, oh, we can do it too. So God raised the level up until they couldn't do it. So, be very, very wise. So now that's why I said many of these believers are so self-assured. And they are trying to teach something that they thought they know when they don't know. Well, self-assurance is a bad thing. Don't be so assured of yourself. Are they really getting an inspiration from God to do it? To teach what they are teaching? And I know some of them out there who knows me for many years and have learned from me, but now they're turning on doing something or teaching something new. Where did they get their inspiration? Did they get it from God? Or did they get it from somebody else who said something and tried to do a debate? Brother Shadrach in India told me this just only 2 days ago, or 3 days ago, that their brother was invited to go to a certain place in India to have a debate together with some denominational people about the message. And the person who invited him is one who already left the message, attacked Brother Andrew Peary, attacked me, attacked Brother O'Brien. And this Brother Shadrach told the preacher was better, don't. But he went anyway. And what was the outcome? The whole thing was a big quarrel, calling names, arguing, attacking one another over the character of each other. My. That's why I do not want debate. There's no problem. Himself said that's the truth. I'm not called to come and debate over the Word of God. I'm called to preach the Word of God. You see the point? Just the missionary in Africa who was challenged by the heathens to see if he could stand on the fire. Under the direction of God, he did that. And Paul went to Athens when he saw all those who were worshipping the unknown God, right? And he just asked them, do you know who this unknown God is? And then he began, well, they wanted to hear, so he stood down there and give them the truth. Paul did not want to seek a debate. Jesus did not seek a debate with the Pharisees and the religious leader of his days. Over who joined him, he just asked them a question and he gave them a question back. And that's about set out the whole thing. We live the life of the Word. We don't argue over the Word. Right? If you don't agree with it, then don't agree with it. As simple as that. So many of them are doing God a service without it being God's will. And there are a lot of presumption. And that's why I said, a lot of people are just presuming a lot of things. Go to the book of Romans 8, verse 28. Now that's a lot of scripture I'm going to read. I want just to read this out to you, or many of them, because I want to see what I'm getting at. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. According to His purpose. Romans 9, 11. Romans 9, 11. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not of works, but of Him that called. So note that. According to His purpose, the purpose of God. Now I want to bring you this oil just because, you see, Paul is talking about to them who are the called. Correct? According to His purpose. And the children now are being born. Neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. Not a work, but of Him that called. So I want to let you know that when we read the Bible, we always know that God chose us before the foundation of the world. He knows us before the foundation of the world. So because He has chosen us, therefore, His purpose must be fulfilled. Huh? Every day according to election, that all that He had done before the foundation of whoever He elected, that election must stand. So the Bible is not for sinners. It is for you and for me. Got it? Alright. Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of Him who worked all things after the counsel of His own will. I just like that. The revelation of Paul, I just think about what, oh my, the volume of revelation that Paul received from God He put such a weight on him. Do you understand? To get it out to the saints of God. All over Asia Minor. To let them know the purpose of God in their life. Oh yeah, God saved me. Hallelujah. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for Jesus Christ who died for my sin. I'm happy. And you go your own way. That's not the end of salvation. That's the beginning of salvation. That's the beginning of your life as a saved person. You got it? Not the end. I'm saved. That's okay now. And you go your own way. Yeah, religious people will go to church and do all kinds of things religiously. When he was an altar boy, what does he know? Only know how to carry candle and the cross or whatever. That's it. And the people in the church will go around there, whoa, look at the cute boy. Yeah. Isn't it true? Said, we are looking there, oh yeah. You see, you're not, yeah, I mean, I know some, you know, ex-Catholic, also like altar boy. And what they do, they dress all, you know, religious white garb and all that, and carry the cross and can do whatever, proceeding, do all the thing that is there. And many of them said that they just do what they were told to do, and they know nothing about what's going on. It's just a traditional thing. Like here, today, not today, tomorrow, you know, Happy Easter! Happy Easter. I mean, I got all these texts also from those of you, but they are not believed. Happy Easter! Our sins are forgiven. Happy Easter with a basket of eggs. What are you going to do with that? Bunny? What has a bunny going to do with that? You see, we have the Christianity is so corrupt. The people don't know anything because why? They don't come to the Word of God. And when you tell them the truth, they get very offended. Yes. They get very offended. Because they're already happy in that nest. And you come and rough it up. Huh? You try to stir up that. But you know one thing? If you are an eagle, this father eagle will do that. You have time for you to fly and get up. He will rough up. As the Bible said, use the word of God. And preach the message. Eagle stole her nest. You know why they do that? Because the little eaglet is God is already mature enough to learn to fly and to be on his own. But he's still comfortable sitting there waiting for Papa, Mama to bring food. Always being, you know, spoon fed. So comfortable in that big 6 feet diameter, you know, nest. You know how big eagle is, right? Sometimes you are 2 eggs. So Papa Eagle had to stir up the nest, flood it up, rough it up, so that you know, all the twigs and everything start sticking up now. Try to sit on it. And it doesn't move. Papa Eagle will kick him. Fly from the cliff. Kick him out. And the moment he fall off the cliff, the wing will open and start to fly. And if he can't, still flattening, Papa Eagle will zoom down and bear him on eagle's wing. You read the Bible? That's what it is. You know, little, if not, it's not strength to fly, flip, 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 the Father Eagle will come down, shoot, put him up again. That's what the Bible is. There's so much thing interesting here in this treasure box. Alright. Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 11. Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 11. For this cause I, Paul. You know, Paul, he says, I, Paul. He identified himself and he didn't listen to what he said. The prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Hey, look at the burden he had. But he is very frank to tell the truth. Huh? And that's why some people, I wonder why people, a lot of people say things. When you know, when I preach something, everybody again is so arrogant, he's so proud, he knows a lot. And I wonder if Paul would be here today and say, I want you to know, I, Paul, Whatever I said is from God, and you better believe it. Remember what Paul said? You see, the thing is that people don't understand who the person is and what the ministry is all about. It's about the ministry. It's a ministry of God. It's about the Word. And as Paul said, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ for you Gentiles, not the Jews. Kind of strange, huh? For you Gentiles, not the Jews. We have come to that. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, to you, Word. I'm born out of this season. I'm not of the 12. Huh? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ooh. You know, I don't remember any man who has got this kind of revelation that Paul had. To be able to, God open it up, all the mystery, and show it to him, and he wrote it all in these 14 books. No, 14 epistles. Which in other ages was not made known unto the Son of Man, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now many people in tradition will read this in a different way. Reveal unto his holy apostles and prophets. We are talking about apostles and prophets of the New Testament. Some will say the prophet referring to the Old Testament. And that's usually what the Presbyterian will teach. Tradition dies hard. Huh? It says now. Paul says now reveal unto his holy apostles and prophets. The prophet that is now. The apostle that is now. Not in the past. Okay. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. According to the gift of the grace of God. Remember, you cannot have given until it is given to you by God's grace. There are many people, as I said, doing God a service without it being God's will. They just want to do God a service. But it was not even a gift given to them. Do you understand that? You see? That's why in my teaching on the overseership, we need to understand that the gift of the fivefold ministry are God appointed. Even before the foundation of the world. But when it comes to elders and deacons, that is a ministry or that is a gift that God appointed for them under the ministry of the apostles that was given to them in the early days. Do you understand? Alright? Alright, where are we now? Okay, let's go to verse 18. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the mystery, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principality and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the eternal purpose. The purpose. According to God's purpose. Uh-huh. Okay, that's enough scripture on the purpose. Now let's go to the book of John, chapter 2, verse 13 to 22. So now I wanted to show you here. What was afore in the time of old before Paul came in? In the days when the disciple was with Christ and then the gospel came. So now, John chapter 2, 13 to 22. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that saw oxen and sheep and doves and the changer of money sitting. And see, the place of worship has become a place of merchandise. Merchants set up their stores and sell their doves and sheep and oxen, and you know. Okay, and those who come from afar, from Persia or someplace, they come down there, they have foreign currency, so they go to the money exchange. Yeah, they have it the old time, huh? Okay, they change the Persian currency to the local currency so that they could buy the oxen. So this is what happening in the temple. And he poured, and he make a scourge of small coats. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the money changers, money, and overthrew the temple, and overthrew the table. Hey, he said, God, don't get angry. Yeah, the Son of God gets very angry. Huh. And he has to get angry because this is a righteous anger. And what did he say then? And he said to them, the soul, thou, take this thing hence. Make not my father's house and house of merchandise. Now, you know, if this is done today in any temple or any church, the police will arrest you for causing trouble.
Right.
Huh? But there the authority and everyone, oh, they worship there. Of course, the policeman is not there, the Roman soldier is not there, but the religious people are there, and then look, wow, who is this man? But they have heard of him already, what he, you know, had done. Okay? And then he said this, take this thing hence, make not my father's house in a house of merchandise. And his disciples remember that it was written in the scripture, the zeal of thy house had eaten me up. Then answered the Jew and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou do these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jew, 46 years was this temple in building, and you will raise them in 3 days. Jesus never answered them anymore. But John said, he spoke of the temple of his body. At that time that he didn't know nothing. This was after the incident, after his resurrection, he wrote this. That he realized that Jesus was speaking of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, that his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So my title, the scripture, the gospel, the key. The first two things, the scripture, the gospel. And they believed the scripture. What scripture do they have? The Old Testament, right? The prophetic words and the law, right?
Yeah.
The law and the prophet were unto John. And John came prophesying about the Messiah in the midst of them there right now. Right? And he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And Christ came. And he started to preach the gospel. And the disciples believed the scripture and the word that Jesus spoke. What did he say? He was declaring the love of God. You know, right? He was declaring what God is doing according to the purpose that was written in the scripture. That's why he said a lot of things. All that disciples have at that time was the Old Testament, and the last prophet was Malachi. For 400 years there was silence because of the children of Israel's rebellion. The last prophet was Malachi, and there was no other prophet sent. And after that, what they have, all they have was tradition. And then Christ, John came after 400 years. Then the gospel came in Christ Jesus, and they believe him. For he fulfilled the scripture. The gospel was something that fulfilled the prophet and the law, or the law and the prophet. Hebrews 10, verse 5 to 10. Wherefore, even when he cometh to the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou would not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, Then said he, Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Yeah, I like this part here. In the volume of book it is written of me. Huh? Burnt offering you will not have. Sacrifices you will not want. But the body you have prepared for me. And I come to do thy will. Alright? In the volume of the book. So what do we have? In the volume of the Old Testament, what do we see? But you know one thing, how many kind of tests, how many weaknesses are there? You know, the Bible says the mark of two or three weaknesses there must be established. Huh? Two is good enough, but three seals the deal. Got it? Two is a straight line, 2 points, but three is a plane. Holds the whole thing. So it's complete. So what do we have when you talk about a volume of book? There are three volumes of book in a sense before even what we have. First, there was the star. You remember the stars? Yeah, the stars. I will tell you, every night you look up the star, you see one of them up there, it's me. Okay? Not the brightest one. You understand? One of those stars is you. They're all written about us. And yet the star tells the story about the gospel. The birth of Christ to his coming as a phoenix in the zodiac. The second witness, what do you have? The stones. The stars from above. God spent it. Then God put the stones on the earth. What stone is that? The pyramid. The pyramid were not, the one pyramid, they are not built by the Egyptian. Archaeologists knows nothing about it. Few archaeologists actually can figure out that it is not the Egyptian built. There are three pyramids up there in Egypt, and only one of them has no sarcophagus, no treasure underneath them. Nothing. It just a whole, how many tons of rocks? How many, kilograms? Huh? I don't know how many thousands of it. Big boulders, nicely fit together, and a pattern in such a way that inside it's not hollow, but inside is all compact with bricks and stones, and yet you can see the passage of the queen to the queen's chamber, the passage to go to the king's chamber, and a passage that goes downward, what they call the bottomless pit, or upside down room. You go in that room, you go study. I enjoyed studying when I was in 1960, when in the Assemblies of God. I studied, I bought the book and studied and find out. You know? So that's a stone. And that's why they don't have a cap stone on top of the pyramid, because the builder rejected it. Because when they built the pyramid, everything was perfect. Now they have to put a cap stone on, right? And they have already, and all those stones were chiseled. Every one of them chiseled perfectly where it's supposed to go in. If that stone don't fit in that place, you know what they do? They throw it away. They don't go and try to chisel it to try to fit it in. No, they throw it and they get the new one from upstream. You know where the pyramid lies, right? Down in Egypt near the deltas. And upstream the river is where they find this limestone. They bring it down up hundreds of kilometers down. So when they finish everything except the capstone, so they will haul the capstone up to put it in, but it didn't fit. It's out of shape. It didn't fit. So the builders just threw it off and they never go upstream and get a new one to start feeding. They just left it. How perfect is that? Peter talks about. Why did Peter get the news? How did he know? Because he knew by revelation that it was not an Egyptian building. The other two pyramids, yeah, inside there, you have the sarcophagus and all the drawings and all the hieroglyphics and all the stuff. And there were also golds and treasure in there for the pharaohs. The mummy, five body are found inside there. Alright, so that was the second stone. That is the second ring of the stone. The third, the book. Right? The first, the star, the stones, and then the book. And this is not just the book. Even though it's written, the weakness of God, the weaknesses of God, the stars, the stones, and the book, finally, is written. But this is not just a book on white paper. It's not just blackboard on white paper. This is supposed to be in-breath into you, that you live it. This Bible is written, as Paul said, under inspiration. It's the only one in the Bible. All scripture is written by inspiration. The word inspiration is in-breath. God put life in it. And if this word, therefore, is opened up and spoken to you, then you are supposed to be in-breath. The word of God is supposed to give you that life. In this word, that becomes alive. Not a dead word, not just written word. Black ones and white paper that have no meaning. So that's why if you get the revelation of God, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if that word is true, you breathe into your life, and you live for Christ. Verse 9, what does he say here? Then say he, Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. What is the first, and what is the second? Huh? Christ came as a gospel. He took away the first. What is the first? The law and the prophet. The prophet of the Old Testament prophesied about the coming of the Messiah. The law was given. So when it was fulfilled in Christ, what happened to the Old Testament? Jesus Christ took all those law that is contrary to us and stuck it up there. The Old Testament, they are all history for us. There are prophecy, yes, it pertains to what's coming. That's for sure. There are. Do you understand? Huh? So he took away the first, but the word, the prophetic word which was fulfilled in him. So that which was fulfilled in him is already fulfilled. Only the word we read in the Old Testament, there are prophetic, historical, tying to the Messiah. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's why it does like a message that is given to you. You have received the message, you have no need for it. Yet you can read it, but you don't have anything to do with it anymore, literally. So he took the first. He took away the first that he might establish the second. What is the second? The first is the law and the prophet. The second is the gospel and grace. Are you following me? That's why the disciples believed the scripture and the word that Jesus said. They believed what was written there. And they believed the word that Jesus said. He is the gospel. He is the grace. He that is all the book that was written about him. You understand? So you can have the book, but you do not have this gospel, the man that is preaching the gospel, the one who said, in the volume of book is written about me. So you can have the volume of book, but you don't have him. What is the use? Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's why the religious people in Jesus, they read, they know the law, they know the prophets, and they don't know Jesus. That's right. You see, they can talk about Solomon's greatness. They can talk about their great prophet Moses. But then a greater than Moses, a greater than Solomon, is standing before them. And they didn't see it. Solomon, Moses, and all the prophets was pointing to this man. And they didn't see it. Right. Okay. Now the third thing about the gifts. We already talked about the scripture, the gospel. Now let's talk about the gift. First of all, let me say this. God's gifts are His to give. As He will. As He wills. Not as we desire. Now, like people are ready to pray. You know, there are certain gifts that you can pray for. 1 Corinthians 11. The spiritual gift. Right? The 12 spiritual gift. You can pray for that. And desire earnestly for those gifts. But you cannot go to the cross and say, "Oh Lord, make me to be an apostle. Oh, give me the gift of a prophet." That you don't. Do you see what I'm saying? I remember T.R. Osborne. Tommy Osborne. After, you know, his wife Daisy went out to heal Abraham. I mean, went out to the meeting of one of Abraham's meeting. She came back and told the husband. And told the husband, "Hey, Tommy, you better go and listen to what this man is." Ah, Tommy said, "What? Oh, the same old evangelists are the same. You know, to him, it's just the same. Not this man. No, you got to go. And just see for yourself." So he went. After he saw the gift and the thing the prayer band performed, he came home and he told the wife, "Daisy, I'm going to the closet. Don't you open the door. If I don't come out, don't knock on the door." He went fasting, I don't know for how many days, in the closet. And when he came out, there was a changed man. What did he ask for God, from God? He said, "Lord, give me the faith, the gift of faith, that he may go around the world and preach the gospel." And that's what God gave it to him. That you can ask. Because he was already an evangelist. But he don't have that gift. And he desired it. And that's what the husbands all know for that faith healing. You understand what I'm saying? So, God's giver, He's to give as He will, not as we desire. You can desire spiritual gift, but not this fivefold ministry. And there are many people that even, well, preacher that desire, like for example, Tommy Osborne, asking for gift. Alright, there are others that are asking for healing, miracles, right? Yeah, God can give it to them. But what they do with it? Oh, they went there and become, you know, they get well known. And after that, what happened? They fell. People like Benny Hinn. What's all that thing about? Fire! You know that, don't you? What is that? And many others in America, well known. How they scam the people. Yeah, I think what they have is the gift of the gap. And deceiving the people. Because they know how to talk and they deceive the people. But they are not preaching the word, they are preaching about gifts. There are those people that say that if you put $100 in my offering, alright, I give you a special anointed Bible, and God will bless you richly. And if you give me 1,000, and if you have a child that is sick, God will surely heal him. What? They have all these things that people, the common people, do not understand. And they are seeking for God. You understand what I'm saying? The people who are just traditional or religious people, yes, they want a child to be healed. They want a blessing from God. So they listen to such men. My, oh my. These are dangerous men. They are deceiving the people, and people continue to be deceived. That the Bible says it's so very true. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Yeah, there are a lot of people that God don't want to give them. You ask. The word ask here means to seek for it or desire for it. So they pray to the Lord, "Lord, you know, I'm seeking for this." So you ask. So the thing is this. You know, one thing about God is that God is always, I mean, He do as He like. But He has the way to look at people. Right? You understand? Okay, let us read Mark chapter 7, 25 to 29. Mark 7, 25 to 29. So when we talk about whether you ask, how you ask? You ask, but you ask amiss. But here is this woman that said the right thing. And it reminds me of what Brother Bram said. If you said the right thing. Right. So, Mark 7:25-29. For the Son of Man, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord. Yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And Jesus said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. She said the right thing. She recognized that this man was a man of God, but she was a Greek, she was a Gentile. Jesus knew he came to seek the lordship of the house of Israel, nothing to do with the Gentiles. But God's grace can be given to a Gentile. And here this woman came, bowed before him and worshipped him. And said, you know, to heal, to cast the devil out of a daughter. And Jesus said this. You know, Jesus sometimes says certain things to just to test. Not that Jesus did not know what she's going to say. But Jesus said it. You know. Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it unto the dog. And the woman said, no, if you were today, you talk to somebody and they, yala, I know la. You know what I'm saying? They kind of say, if you were trying to argue with you, you know, and perhaps I help back. Please. But this woman did not back like that. Please. I'm asking you to heal my daughter. But she said the right thing. It is true. Huh? That you don't take the children's bread and throw the dog. But yet the dog under the table eat of the children's crumb. They're showing that she is humbling. That whatever you can give to me, right, I'll take it. Saying the right word is so important in our life. Our attitude, our faith, not fear. Yes, let me do it. Yes, I can say this. That is right. This is the correct thing to do. Huh? To help a friend, to help someone. That is an important thing to say to Redwood. Okay. Let's go to the next book. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4 to 16. Well known chapter. Chapter 4, verse 4 to 16. There is one body and one spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Right? This is what he says. Given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. This is like what Jesus said in the book of Matthew 25 about the talents. Remember? Jesus gives 1 to 5 talent, 1 to 2, and 1 talent, right? It just has God want to give it. So you see, we are all given a certain measure of faith. A measure of the gift of God. So if you are to be, well, if God puts you in the church to be a deacon or an elder or whatever, that is the gift that you have from God. That measure the gift to do whatever you're supposed to do. Well, just like God gave to Brother Jonathan this gift to do whatever he's supposed to do. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. somebody had to do something and God just gave it. You know, I didn't ask Brother Jordan to do this live streaming thing. He just know what you're going to do. So what you know can do, do it. As Bible says, whatever your hand can do, do it. What you can find to do, do it. Don't be lazy and sit down doing nothing. You know, some people say, oh, it's okay, you know, I go to heaven, you know, I'm okay. It doesn't matter if I get a big reward up there in heaven, I'm okay. That's the attitude of a lot of people. How sad. Yeah? And yet the song says, what the song sings, onward Christian soldiers, marching us to war. What kind of soldier are you? Not marching? Dragging your feet to war? Or something like that? You see, that's the reason why I talk about, when you talk about faith, show that. Exercise it. Because it's very important in your life. Because whatever is coming, we do not know. Okay, America is in a very bad shape. You can see in the paper, if you read about it, it's just so bad. Every day you hear the news, the thing that is going on, oh my. Verse 8. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then he that is ascended, what is he? What is it? But that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gives some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And again, I have read someplace in the internet by some writers that said that the pastor and teacher is one. So there is only a fourfold ministry. Bible numeric doesn't bat it up. Huh? The fact is that Bible neuron don't even back it up. When you give unto men, that's why grace is in your hand, your fingers, they're five. Four is not grace. Four is the earth. Do you understand that? Huh? That's why you have the four gospel that goes out to the four corners of the earth. Grace is the gift of God. Every time God gives a gift, it is grace. That's why the gospel is grace. Right? How many pierced wounds that Jesus suffered when he was on the cross? Go and count it. How many? Five. One here, one on the right foot, one on the left foot. Why is the fifth one? On the side. Five wounds he bore. Four soldiers at the foot of the cross, casting lot for his one purple robe. Three crosses, two thieves, and one savior in the midst. Six is the man when men were created on the sixth. The seven is perfection. God rests on the 7 days. Bible numeral bears it out, and yet people don't see it, and they try to argue with the word chi in Greek. And every time you look into the Bible, in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament, almost every verse begins with and. Why? Wow, what kind of bad grammar it is, man? Huh? Isn't it? Does the Greek people wrote like this, or the Hebrew people write that like that? And every sentence will be probably almost all and. They don't understand why God used the word fuck and kind. Because God is just hooking up the curtain. One piece joined together. You know, you understand? That's God's way of showing that his word is continuous. Alright. Beautiful. For the verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wing of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things which is the head, unto even Christ, from whom the whole body fully joined together and compacted, by which every joint supply according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here in verse 12 to 13. A fivefold ministry, right? So verse 11 to 13. Fivefold ministry, threefold purpose: perfecting of the saints for the work and the ministry and the edifying the body of Christ. And a fourfold perfection. Verse 13. Unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, and a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Fivefold ministry, threefold purpose, and fourfold perfection. Do you understand that? Alright, here. In this part, I just want to bring up something here. This is the gift. Right? The gift. The purpose of what is the purpose of the gift? Okay, let us go to Acts 15:18. Acts 15:18-20. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is this, that we trouble not them which from the beginning, from among the Gentiles, are chilled to God, but that we reckon to them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. So what is this? Now, back then in the days of the early church, when it started, where the 12 apostles were, Paul was not around. Right? So now, this were Jewish, very Jewish people. Alright? And they keep tradition. So much so that when the Gentile came into the gospel in Antioch, Paul was there, Saul was there. And then after what happened, some believer from Jerusalem went up there and told the Gentile, you need to be circumcised. Oh, so this one causes a lot of problems. The Jew that were in Antioch and the Gentile that were in Antioch, they believed the gospel. So the Jew says, oh, this is a Gentile, you're not circumcised. Yeah, you need to be circumcised. So there was this problem of split. You got what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, in the gospel, there is no such thing as white skin and black skin contrast. Huh? If you are racist in Christian life, you are racist, you're terrible. Do you understand? You are not honest. Some people who are a lighter color and do not know how much that those in them who are black skinned in Africa suffered. Right? So don't be real. Don't be so racist and things and say things that you don't even know what you are saying. Okay? So now think about this. But then they have this problem. So there was a discussion as what to do with this issue. So finally, in Jerusalem, Peter's group and all the elders there, they said, okay, now we just tell them to abstain from pollution of idols. Because, you know, they said, well, this is what we are taught by the law, Moses and all this. They know that. Paul didn't say anything, you know. And from fornication, why do you want to put this from fornication as a sin? Why? Hey, you Gentile, don't fornicate. I'm a Jew, you don't fornicate. But you're telling me that the Gentile people are fornicators and the Jews don't fornicate? You understand what I'm saying? That kind of a problem here by putting out these two. And from things strangled and from blood. But all this law was actually given to Israel to begin with. Now, I want to say this, that Paul respected Peter a lot. Because he was the first apostle to preach the gospel. Yes, he respected the people, all the elders and apostles in Jerusalem. Yeah. So he did what he was to do then. Because he was still a prophet and a teacher. He was not elevated yet to an apostle. But because God began to teach him things, and he see things that this traditional apostle, they don't see. And Paul trying to impart to them, and even to the Jew that rejected it, so God said, I'll send it to the Gentile, right? As an apostle. And just a little while later on, Paul began to stand for what is true. Paul respected Peter, but when it comes to hypocrisy, no, he wouldn't stand for that nonsense. And when it comes to truth, he doesn't compromise. Right? He did not compromise. That's for truth. And that's not what I said this to many people out there. Do not judge a man's teaching by another man's, but judge it by the word. Because it's always been that. People judge somebody else. All right, here I've got a question for you. As we end, I want to say something. Because of what's going on out there, you know, all the opinion coming out. And I already told you, I had this argument, or we would say that my friend, you know, when I said my friend, you know who which one I talk about. You know, but he believed the soul sleeps. And you go to the internet, you can read the article, you can read many people, many of them believe the soul sleeps. That when you die, you are unconscious, your soul, you just sleep. Because that is you. You are the soul. This body is a soul. Whatever the soul is, point it to it, it's a soul. And therefore you die, you sleep, nothing. You know nothing. Unconscious. Correct? That's what they taught. Because the Bible said in the Old Testament, the grave is silent. Of course the grave is silent. So we go to Bidadari Cemetery. So we go to the cemetery one day. And just in the night, and just stay there for the whole night until morning, and see whether they can hear the talk, hear the voice in the grave now. But many people are very afraid because they hear all kinds of things. You know, they start to imagine. Of course, the grave is silent. He's talking about the grave is silent means that when a person died, what is that to you? He cannot speak to you. You are dead. It's just someone who died at home suddenly. Hey, mommy, wake up. Daddy, wake up. Come talk to me. How can they talk to you? They died. So they are silent. But where is the soul? Well, they said that it's the soul. Go back to where I say over in the book of Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. You know, where Paul said, now that he descended, what is this? But that he also descended first into the lowest part of the earth. He that has descended is the same. They are sent up far from heaven. They may fear all things. I asked my friend. When Jesus died, where was he? What was his soul? Oh, he's in a sepulchre. That is his body. His body is lying down there. And yet, the book of Peter said he went down to soul and preached to the souls in prison. I asked him to give me an answer how you look at it. Huh? The Bible said he went down and preached to the soul in prison. Before he ascended, he must first descend it. And then the Bible said in Ephesians 4 verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he left captivity captive, right? Captivity captive. Those who were in soul, he went to preach to them. To those saints of old, that the blood has been shed, the price has been paid, propitiation done, redemption is here. Right? Right. And he took the key from Satan and opened up the door, the prison door of all those righteous, make them his captive, no longer the captive of Satan. Because price has been paid. And all these Old Testament say, look forward to the Messianic fulfillment, right? And Jesus says, I'm He. And He took them and He ascended up. That's why He brought them out of the grave. So you see, things like that, people don't look at it carefully. They just read the verse here, read the word, and don't even understand. So now I'm asking you, this is very common said. Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old. You heard that before, right? Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old. Or Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. You heard about this? Brother Bram said that. And I know that, bro. People say Brother Bram said, they want to quote Brother Bram and say that. That's it. You don't argue with Brother Bram. Right? I know that this verse, when you quote like this, is a common saying back in his days. Back in the day when God poured out the Holy Spirit. You know that? And there is a book called, okay, the question I ask you is from the title of the book. Is Jesus in the Godhead or is the Godhead in Jesus? Show me a verse that you know. Now you only to think, answer yourself. When you are wrong, you're wrong. And you won't get a rebuke from me. Okay? Is Jesus in the Godhead or is the Godhead in Jesus? This was a book written by Gordon McGee, I think. I have the book. It was the day, back then, back in the early 50s, I would say, it was produced. Brother Jackson used to give out this book. And I got a copy of it. But I don't agree the way it was written, because it isn't true. By the way it is written. So the season when the Logos came out, Brother Jackson took the book and told the congregation, this is a very good book. So is Jesus the Godhead or is the Godhead Jesus? Come on. Alright, up there I cannot hear you. But you know, the answer is simple. Go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. Alright. You know, many of the things is that it may sound right, okay, appears correct, but it's not necessarily 100% correct. So it's no problem to say that Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New. It is not wrong to say that, but it's not 100% correct. 2 Corinthians 5:15, 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. God was in Christ, right? Reconciling the world to himself. How many God do we have? Oh, two. Two. You're going to have your head examined. Oh, one. Okay. But there are three. Oh, even worse. But this is what we have. What is behind the idea? Huh? We pray in the name of Father, Son, and God. I was reading an article yesterday. The beginning, you know, it was from some kind of preaching, and then you know, the transcript. And then we pray, we ask in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Wow. You didn't even ask the name of Jesus, your name, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. See what I'm getting at? The Bible said God was in Christ. When you talk about is the Godhead in Christ or God Jesus in the Godhead, the word Godhead means Godhood. It's English word. Means growing up like a Godhood thing, you know? How God will manifest himself. So, God was in Christ. Jesus is not in the Godhead. Because the whole Godhead using, you know, the way the people use the word Godhead as a group. But it is all that God is in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. May I ask the next question. Does Jesus have a God he worships? Does he have a Father? If this question, you do not know the answer, something is very wrong. Because out there people are saying, oh, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus Christ already in the beginning. The Bible don't say that. Only you make it so. The Bible is very clear, John knows who God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was not Jesus. Out there. If you say the Word was Jesus, you're very wrong. The Bible said the Word was God. His revelation that he poured out into Christ, and that was Word that made flesh, made manifest in the flesh of a man called Jesus. Man, you say, I'm body mad? I am. Don't destroy the Word of God. John chapter 20, verse 17. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Hey, I didn't know that Jesus has brothers. Does God have brothers? God being a spirit, does he have brothers? If he said that God has brothers, mean that he has other gods beside him, right? Correct now. I'm human. I'm flesh. I have brothers, so my brother must be flesh. My brother must be a man, I'm a man. So if God has brother, that means his brother must be God. Am I getting through to you? Right. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. So Jesus Christ is a human. So they said Jesus is a human is correct. Okay? Not entirely in the way, because there are other parts that belongs to him. Okay. And say unto them, I ascended unto my Father and your Father. Hey! I'm so happy. Jesus has a Father, and his Father is my Father. What else did he say? And to my God and your God. So Jesus worshiped God. So if you say that Jesus is God, it's correct, but not 100% correct. You have to say that he's the Son of God. But sometimes we all Jesus is God, and that's what we have a problem. We understand what people are saying, but they don't fully understand the revelation. That's what Paul said. I pray that God will give you the revelation, wisdom, and knowledge of God, right? Of him. Do you know the God that you worship? Oh, yeah. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. That's what I did back then. Right? And when I think back, I look at myself, I didn't look so foolish. Believe me, when I said that, I'll look at every one of these three equal parts, because they're all equal. Think about it. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Hey, see, brother, again, he is the Father. Come on, man. This is a translation, it's a version of the Old Testament. You think that English word is so easy to describe what the Hebrew is trying to tell you? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, what is everlasting? The Hebrew word is ed. Ed means a duration. You got it? The Everlasting Father. You got it? You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, now that, for example, the man has a child. So he is the father. But before the child is born, he cannot be called father, right? But what happened if the son died? Can he be a father? The son passed away. So the duration of his father was a space of time when the son passed away. The same thing. If I pass away, my son, well, he cannot say, you know, he can say I'm the son of my father who passed away, more or less. Correct? But he's no longer a son because I'm gone. Am I not right? Because there's no more relationship, I'm gone. So there's a duration. You see the point about this, the word that is used? That's why all these are the manifestation. He said, become a wonderful counselor, government upon his shoulder, which was out when everything is over. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, of course, he's called a mighty God because the Father is in him. You understand that? That's why, you see, people bow down to him and says, my Lord. But yet, Jesus can always point to the Father. He said, thou good master, Jesus, don't call me good. There's only one that is good, and that's God. But God lives in him. And that's not what we need to understand this. Psalms 90. We come and close up with this because of what happened in Chinatown. I've read this. Psalms 90. Now, this is a song that was written by Moses. Okay, man of God. And if you read this, let us read as fast as we can. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountain were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and said, return you children of man for 1,000 years in thy sight. Ah, but as yesterday when it is past, And as a watch in the night. Now Paul is mostly describing all about life situation, about day and time and all these things, okay? They, thou carry them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which grow up. In the morning it flourishes and grow up. In the evening it is cut down and withered away. So life man's span of time is short. For we are consumed by thy anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Now Paul, Moses is talking about themselves, the Hebrew people. He identified with them. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sin in the sight of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, that is 70 years. And he, by reasons of strength, they be 80 years. Yet is their strength labored and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. We fly away. We, who knows the power of thy anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. Return, O God, O Lord, how long? And let it depend thee concerning thy servants. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days day wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have been evil. We have seen evil. Let thy word appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So here we have this passage of scripture as the one that is in verse 10. About 70 years, and he, by reason of strength, be labored 40 years, I mean 80 years. Now, people have taken this denomination, have taken this problem, even used it and talk about it, and said that our lifespan is 70 years. And if you are healthy by strength, God give you another 10 years for you to suffer. That's what the Bible said. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Huh? Suffering. But if it is lifespan is 70 or 80, then what are people in Singapore, the average age of death? That's average. It's 85 years. And yet we see a lot of people in the obituary, they are even dead and about 100 years old. Right? Got it? So that means the scripture is false then. People do not understand. They know. The Moses was describing their journey in the wilderness and how God punished them, God of his wrath against them, put them out there for affliction. And they suffered. So many of them out there for 40 years. So if you go in there at the age of 40, you live up to 30 years in the wilderness, but there are 40 years. So if you have my strength, you can live another 10 years. But your suffering is out there in the wilderness. This is what Moses is talking about. It's okay, but Abraham said so, I believe it. Don't be foolish, my friend. Don't be foolish. Judge the word. Judge the teaching by the word of God. Right? What is a man's lifespan? Actually, 120. I already proved it to you in God of God. Genesis chapter 6 will tell you that. God said so. His days will be a number 120. And when Moses was out there, he died at what age? Do you know? 120. His forefather, just a few generations above, they died at 180, 175. Like Abraham and Jacob and all that. After Moses, he was the lawgiver, 120, that's it. Today we see many people live on more than 100 years. And very rarely do you get one person or two that ever passed 120. But many kind of proof from any certificate that they really can live that long. Do you understand that? So let us be very careful to understand it. So in closing, God works in three. The stars, the stones, the books, the shout, the voice, the trump, the scripture, the gospel, the gifts. That's why we need to have the gifts to continue to show us the word of God. Because we know what Paul said. We move from glory to glory. From the caterpillar to the cocoon to the butterfly. Three stages. Amen. Amen. May we grow in grace in the gift of God. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you, Father, for giving us the gift as Paul so wrote, Lord. That we can continue, Father, to move on. In the days of Peter, they have received, they believe the gospel, they believe the scripture, and believe the word that our Lord Jesus spoke of, and who gave himself up for the gospel to all those that will repent and be saved. And after that, Father, we know you give gifts that we may continue to move on in the journey that, Father, you have set for us, Lord. That the church, but the revelation that Paul gave to us, and all that which is also hidden mysteries here and there throughout the 66 books, the volume, a book that was written and that speak of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, may we grow in thy grace. We ask for your blessing today in Jesus' name.